Amen. Special thanks to Cody. I don't have to preach now. He's already summarized the book of Ephesians in song, and it always goes better in song. If you have your Bibles open to the New Testament book of Ephesians, this will be our 10th exit in the New Testament. If you didn't change the exit numbers when we crossed into the New Testament, this is exit number 49. As we travel down Route 66, trying to cover 66 books in 66 weeks, some of us got worried this week that, wow, we may not have this service today, therefore we would be thrown off, but praise God for His marvelous grace. Most of us were able to get here this morning. The book of Ephesians. You guys realize, I think, 3 weeks from today, I will actually board a plane in Manaus, Brazil, on the Amazon River, and I will fly east to a town called Parintins to conduct the Riverbank Bible Institute, where, as Corey has already discussed, we'll be teaching the book of Revelation, but our theme literally is eschatology, an incentive for holy living. I cannot tell you how my heart begins to race when I get on that little plane that's going to take me from Manaus to Parintins. It is the most breathtaking view I have ever seen in my life. For years, I would go to Brazil, fly into Manaus, go down to the bank of the Amazon River, and catch a boat. And we would travel down the Amazon River to our destination, anywhere from 24 to sometimes almost 60 hours. It is amazing to be in a boat on the Amazon River. But let me tell you something that trumps that. It's when I board that little jet. And we don't rise but about 20,000 feet. And we fly for exactly 52 minutes from Manaus to Parintins. And because the Amazon River flows from a west to east direction, and because the Manaus is on the river and Parintins is on the river, we fly literally just to the side of the Amazon River the entire trip. God, in His amazing sovereignty, always allows me to be on the side going, where I look out my right side and I see the Amazon River. And then He always gets me on the other side of the plane when I'm coming back, and I get to look out of the left window and see the Amazon River all the way back. A breathtaking view. This morning we're going to do a flyover of Ephesians. Sometimes many of us stay in the book on the ground so much of the time that sometimes we don't stop and just see the beauty of the grand landscape of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So as we take off this morning, get ready, we're going to ascend quickly into the theological heavens of what God has done for us in Christ. Did you catch that? Chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, Cody's song, deals with what God has done for us in Christ. We're going to get there quick. About the time you and I catch our breath, we're going to begin our descent. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, before we hit the ground in verse 24 of chapter 6, Paul is going to clearly lay out this truth, what we should do for God since we are in Christ. That's the book. I hope you'll stick around for some comments. But did you get that? First part of the book talks about what God has done for us in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3. Last three chapters. Since we're in Christ, what should we be doing for God? See, the first part deals with God's work. The last part deals with our walk. If you have your Bible, stand with me. We're going to turn to Ephesians and read a passage that houses perhaps the second or third most beloved scripture in all of the Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. But I want you to see the entire context of that statement. Wow, there's many, many scriptures we could have chose from Ephesians. But I think this one perhaps captures, like no other passage, what Paul's trying to get the church of Ephesians to understand. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to verse 1 of chapter 2, where the Bible says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind." Wow. Any of you remember when that used to be you? dead in sin. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and He can't hold back. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, verse 7, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen to this 10th verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's bow one more time. Father, thank You for Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Thank You for this whole series called Route 66. I pray, Father, that each one of us are beginning to grasp more clearly the big picture of the Bible and how each one of these books are important. And we now begin to understand the place they hold in what we call the Bible. Father, anoint us now to preach. Anoint us to listen. Above all, Father, when we leave here, don't let us be speakers or hearers only, but let us be doers of Your Word, especially this book called Ephesians. Remind this congregation, Father, that because of the closing of First Fruits Farm, this will strictly be a flyover. Therefore, we'll look at all of these great truths from a distance to where we just see them, but will not be on the ground. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure if this is going to appear on the overhead or not. David, did we get the outline? We did get the outline. If I was to give you a theme of Ephesians, in my mind it would be rich in Christ. Our working outline that we're going to use this morning breaks into two parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is just simply God's work. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is our walk. So if you want to simply outline the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, God's work. Chapters 4 through 6, our walk. Now, when we talk about God's work, we're going to see three main things in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The first thing we're going to see is that God has blessed us. The second thing we're going to see is that God has rescued us. And the third thing we're going to see is God is building us into a holy temple where His Holy Spirit is going to live. And as soon as He teaches us that great truth, He then reminds us that this has actually been a mystery in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had no clue that God was going to break down the middle wall between Jews and Gentiles and create a new body. But now this has been clearly revealed, and the church, you and I, as the temple of God, we reveal the mighty, manifold wisdom of God. And about the time we get to that point, Paul's going to begin to descend, and when he begins to descend, he starts chapter 4, verse 1, by talking about our walk. Now, I want you to see this, guys. We do not do what we do in order to get God to do something for us. I can't tell you how many churches get this thing backwards, how many Christians get this thing backwards. You don't do for God so God will do for you. First thing you need to do is just realize what God's done for you in Christ. And if you'll camp out there for a little while, then something's going to happen inside you. And that's this. You're going to have to respond to that. And that's what your doing is. Your doing is simply a response to what God has already done. You don't do to be. Your doing flows from your being. Amen? First three chapters, Paul's going to talk about belief. Why is belief important? Because belief influences behavior. And in the last three chapters, he's going to talk about our behavior. Now, he uses a phrase often in the last four chapters. It's the phrase walk. And so in our outline, here's how we're going to outline the last three chapters. Our walk, number one, should be worthy. Our walk, number two, should reflect our identity. And then three, our walk should be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And then Paul's going to finish the book out by telling us how the Holy Spirit of God and us being under His control affects our church life, our home life, our work life, and our war life. Amen? That's the book of Ephesians. Now, we've still got a few minutes left, so let's make just a few minor commentaries. Let me point a few things out as the co-pilot this morning as we fly over the book of Ephesians. You guys ready for takeoff? Buckle your seatbelts. Get ready. The first thing that Paul tells the church at Ephesus is how God has blessed us. Did you catch this? And what he's going to do in verse 3 to chapter verse 14 of the first chapter is he's going to talk about how salvation is based on the work of God the Father, based on the work of God the Son, and it's based on the work of God the Holy Spirit. So what Paul does is, in talking about what God's done for us in Christ, he talks about the work of each one of the persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he says is this, is God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And this is why I entitled this book, Rich in Christ. Are you guys ready? The first blessing from God the Father is this. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wow. Did you guys catch that? Before there was ever a real you, God, according to unconditional election, had already made a choice of you to be holy and without blame on the basis of what he was going to do in his Son Jesus for you. Sometimes we think of our salvation starting with our choice when we heard the gospel, repented of sin, put our faith and trust in Jesus. But Paul wants us to know long before we ever made a choice, God made a choice of us in Christ. And once he made that choice, you know what the second thing he did in blessing us is he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to his will. Wow. Did you catch that? This word predestination gets a bad rap. Matter of fact, a lot of people don't want to talk about it. I used to meet a guy in Murray, and when I'd go into his place of business, he'd meet me at the door, and he'd say hi, and he'd tell me his name, and then we'd get talking. He'd tell me what church he went to, and then he'd say this. Now, we're the church that doesn't believe in predestination. I never had the nerve to just really say this, but I always wanted to say, why not? I mean, how can Ephesians be one of the favorite books of the Bible, and us have people who say they don't believe in predestination? When the Bible says he chose us and what? Predestined us to adoption as sons. Now this word predestination means to determine before. It literally means to blueprint. It means God had a finished work in mind before he ever started. Amen? Most of you don't just randomly build a house. You have a blueprint. So once God made a choice of sinners to save, he blueprinted that, wow, we were going to be adopted as sons of God. And what this word adopted means is he's going to bring us to Christ-likeness. He's going to bring us to full maturity. He's going to bring us to adult sonship. And look what the Bible says. He did this what? Arbitrarily? No, he did this in love. The fact that God chose you and blueprinted you to be like Christ is an act of his love. And then he made you accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. You know why he did this? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wow. I mean, guys, we've just got our plane off the ground, and here's what the Bible says. God did not save us for us. He saved us for himself. God did not save us so that you and I would get glory. God saved us so he would get glory. You know, there was a time before modern science when people actually looked up in the sky and thought that everything revolved around the earth. And then later we discovered that wasn't true. Agreed? That the sun is the center. And the earth revolves around the sun as well as the other planet. I don't know about you, but when I started out living the Christian life, I thought it was all about me. I thought, wow, I was in the center of God's world and everything that he did was for me. And later I discovered from the Bible that that's just not true. Ricky Cunningham is not the center of God's universe. You know who's the center of God's universe? His Son, Jesus Christ, is. And my life revolves around him. His life doesn't revolve around me. Thus, Ephesians is going to teach clearly that salvation is God-centered, not man-centered. Amen. And then immediately we plunge into the work of God the Son. You know what he did? He redeemed us by his blood, set us free from sin, and we have received in him forgiveness. And in Christ, God has made known the mystery of his will. That ultimately he's bringing everything together into oneness in Christ. And again, he tells us what? This is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then he's going to conclude by saying that the Father's not only blessed us by choosing us and predestining us and accepting us and redeeming us and forgiving us, but He's actually sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you realize this? The moment you believe in the gospel, the moment you turn from being a sinner and put your faith in Christ, at that moment you receive the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Holy Spirit in your life is the seal of your salvation. Wow. Amen. Amen. This word seal, it was used various ways in the Greek world, primarily to denote ownership, to guarantee contents, to guarantee destination. He talks about how the Holy Spirit is the down payment. Do you guys realize this? You have in your possession the down payment of your full and final salvation, and that's the presence of God's Spirit in your life. Wow. Talking about security of a believer. You do realize this, right? Paul uses an economic term here. You know, if I purchase something from you and I give you a down payment, I say there's more to come later. If I change my mind and don't bring more later, I don't get my down payment back, right? You do realize this, right? You will get the full and final salvation God's promised you. You one day will be just like Christ, and you'll sit at the family table forever in heaven. Why? Because God guaranteed it. He's already given you the first part. The presence of His Spirit. There is no way you, a believer, could ever not wind up in heaven. Because for you to not wind up in heaven and wind up in hell would mean you'd take the Holy Spirit of God with you. Can I just be honest? God might send you to hell, but He'd never send His Holy Spirit. Amen? Can God break His Word? No. Thus, what we learn in Ephesians, because of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are eternally secure in the work of God in Christ. Amen. And then Paul actually prays that God open the eyes of us as believers so that we'd understand this hope we have and this inheritance that God has and how the same power that reached down and raised Jesus back alive is the same power that God reached down and raised you back alive and is now using to work in your life to ultimately make you just like Christ. Wow. Is there any possibility that God would have left Christ in that grave? No. Was there any power that could prevent God from raising Jesus from the dead? No. Therefore, is there any power that can prevent you from being who God has ultimately designed you to be? Absolutely not. Do you guys hear what Ephesians 1 is teaching? God didn't rescue you, then leave it up to you. God rescued you and continues to use the resurrection power that He raised Jesus with in your life. Amen. More than one person ought to be saying amen. Amen. And then just to show you how great this is, Paul takes us back to when we were sinners, dead in sin and trespass. And he says, we walked around as a dead person, following the course of the world. We looked just like the world. We were in fashion with the world. What the world did. We were one of them. You know who we were really following? The prince of the power of the air. Following Satan. Not just following Satan, but carried away with our own desires, our own passion. Why? Because we were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Guys, does it get any worse than that? But God, who is rich in His mercy, with the great love with which He loved us, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Do you see how Paul pictures salvation? Paul does not picture salvation as you and I being rescued from hell and given a home in heaven. Paul, in this passage, paints your salvation as being rescued from deadness in sin. Deadness in sin means you were a sinner. You were a slave to your unredeemed flesh. In blessing you, when God rescued you, the first thing He did was make you alive. He made you alive from being dead in sin. He made you alive in Christ. And when He made you alive, listen, He didn't leave you in the tomb of sin. Graveyards are for dead people. He raised us up out of a life of sin after He made us alive and spiritually has already seated us in Christ in the heavenly. So when we think about the work of our salvation, we're alive, raised up.
Walking out of old sinful behavior. Why? Because we are already at the right-hand throne of God in Christ. Some of us believe we're hardened this morning. We are. But spiritually, we're where Christ is. And He's at the right-hand throne of God. What Paul's trying to teach us is, in one sense, your salvation is already finished because your salvation is in Christ. Amen. Why did God do this? Ephesians 2 teaches, so that we'd be a trophy of grace. I've told you this before, but if you were to come to our house, we've got some old trophies. And if we were to pull those trophies out and hold that trophy up in front of you, you would look at that trophy and hopefully not one of you would brag about the trophy. Hopefully not one of you would say, "Man, what kind of wood is that? Man, look at the engraving and the font of that. Wow, that is a cool picture of a motorcycle." No, I hope you're going to look at that trophy and see that that trophy says, "First place, Midwest Regional." And you're going to know that Corey, at one time in his young life, when you took the whole Midwest section of the United States and took all the kids who raced motorcycles, Corey, on that particular day, raced 3 motocrosses and won all 3 first place. Qualified for the Nationals at Loretta. So that when you see that trophy doesn't talk about the trophy. That trophy talks about the accomplishment of Corey Cunningham. Your life was not meant to bring honor and glory to you. Your life is meant to live, be lived, so that when others see you, they're amazed at the work of God in Christ on a cross. And how you were rescued from a life of sin and you've been transformed into a masterpiece of God. Did you guys catch that? Have you ever wondered why God didn't just heal you instantly? Why He didn't just take all the yuck away? Why has it been such a slow process? It's because God wants people to see you and remember who you used to be. And so look at you now. And the only thing they can say is, "What a God. What a God. What a God." Some of you students walk around on the campus of Murray State University. Somebody would go, "That's a Christ. That's a God." In some of those plants some of us work in, people are to see our life and go, "That's a Christ." You say, "Brother, where do you get that?" The Bible says God rescued us from sin, made us alive, raised us up, seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. And we're His workmanship. That workmanship literally means we're His masterpiece. How dare any of us in here look at ourselves as a believer in Christ and think we're junk? God's not running a junkyard. You're a masterpiece. Now, I'm not trained in the world of art, but I know sometimes people go through art museums and they go, "Whoa, that's a Rembrandt. Whoa, that's a Van Gogh." You realize that's why God put you where He put you? So that people go, "That's a God. That's a Christ." Amen. God working on you. And you know what He did? He broke down the middle wall of partition between us and Jews. See, Jews just thought they were better than us Gentiles. They had special revelation. We had natural revelation. But here was God's plan the whole time. God's plan the whole time was one day send His Son Jesus, born of a Jew, this nation, so that He could go to a cross. So in that temple, that sign that said, "Foreigners, that's you and me, stay out." If we go past that sign, it meant we'd lose our life because only the Jew could go into the holier part of the temple precinct. God took that sign down. Because when He put His Son on a cross, He didn't just die for the sin of the Jews. He died for the sin of the whole world. So that He could reconcile Jews and Gentiles into one new body. Because you know what He's doing? He's building a temple. And in His temple, that's where His Holy Spirit's going to live. You know where the Holy Spirit of God lives today? He lives in His church. That's you and me. And you know what the church should reflect? The church should reflect that walls that have hindered and been barriers in the past have been broken down. Amen? Can I just say this? Hardin Baptist Church should reflect this community. Because when it comes to being the people of God, I shouldn't hunt out somebody just like me. My color skin, my dialect, my economic standing, my social standing in the community. Because I don't go to church to reflect who I am. I go to church to reflect who He is. And the reason I go to church is because I am the church. Does that make sense? So guess what should happen in the church? In the church, there should be no racial tension. Those of us who don't have much shouldn't be lambasting those who have a lot. Amen? Because in the church, what separates us, sin, a selfish outlook on life, has been done away with. And here I am, a brick that used to be in sin, now alive in Christ. God's taken me, a brick, and put me beside my brother here, and together we make up the temple of God. Amen. If I rode my bicycle here and you drove your Mercedes here, we're still bricks joined together, because God's ultimate design was to take us in our sinfulness, redeem us from that, and then start building us together so that there could be a people on the planet who have His Spirit in them, and the world can know that's His temple. Wow. We don't want people to drive down 641 and see brick and mortar and think that's Hardin Baptist Church. No, God didn't put Hardin Baptist Church beside 641. God put Hardin Baptist Church in this entire region because He wants people to see His temple. Amen. Now guys, Old Testament prophets didn't get this. They thought the temple was going to be a physical building in Jerusalem, and everybody was going to come to that building. No, God's temple is you and I. And He doesn't expect everybody to come to the temple. He expects the temple to go where the people are. Amen. And that ends the first section. Now let's quickly look at the last section, chapters 4 through 6. After talking about God's work, He then talks about our walk. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Our walk should be worthy. Walk here refers to your lifestyle. You know what your lifestyle should be? It should be worthy. This word worthy means to weigh as much as. It's an important word, to weigh as much as. And here's the picture. On those ancient scales, there was a place to put the standard weight. And in this particular passage and the end of the book, it's our calling. Our calling. Our calling is over here. And here we are. Now here's what's supposed to happen. Our lifestyle, our behavior, our conduct should balance the scale. You hear me? Your walk right now should weigh as much as your calling. I remember when I was a kid, I liked to help my papa on the farm. And my papa had this big old wrench that he'd sometimes put on a deal on a tractor to take the deal off or put the deal on. Is a three-quarter drive, and he'd have a bar about this long, and then he'd put a steel bar over that bar, and it'd now be about 7-8 foot long. And I'd see him and my dad get on that bar, and they'd put pressure down on that bar, and then you could hear it making a ticking. I remember when I was a kid, as soon as Papa would put that bar on there and Daddy'd put that bar on there, I'd jump out there at the end of that 8 feet, and I would be jumping up and down, holding on to the tractor with all of my weight, and nothing was happening. And my Papa would look at me and say, "Ricky, you don't have enough lead in your britches." Well, that discouraged me. I wanted to be a helper on the farm, and I didn't have enough lead in my britches. I began to understand that what that meant was I didn't have enough weight to do the job. Are you listening to me? Based on what God has done for you in Christ, your life should weigh as much as your calling. Now, let me tell you what I think the calling here is in Ephesians chapter 4. You may disagree, but in the context, here's what I think the calling is. The calling is you've been called to be part of the body of Christ. You've been called to be a member of the church. Now, can I ask you this question? How are you doing? If we put what membership in the body of Christ means over here, are you balancing the scales? Your walk in Christ will reveal what kind of member of the church you are. You know what my fear would be this morning? That I'm sitting here and honestly, God might say to me one day, "Ricky, you just don't have enough lead in your britches." So I'm going, "Okay, God, what I got to do? What's my response then?" And if you'll notice in the first 16 verses of chapter 4, He goes through some things that ought to be in our life. Humility, gentleness, meekness, patience, endeavoring to keep the unity of the body in peace. And then He lists 7 ones that we ought to be striving for. Those ones in our life ought to cause us to be in unity here as a body. But then just as soon as He talks about me being unified in the body, He then starts talking about my diversity in the body and the fact that when Jesus Christ went to heaven, He actually gave gifts to certain people in the body, and their leaders, their pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets. And these gifts of leadership have been given to the church so that I will recognize I'm a saint, been transformed from a sinner into a saint, and that as a saint, I'm to be equipped. This word equip was used in the Roman world to talk about getting an army ready for war. It was talking about getting a ship ready to sail. It's talking about getting a net ready to fish with. Guys, when you think about being part of the temple of the Lord, I don't want you to think about a place on the side of 641 where you go to. I want you to think about yourself being part of the army of God. And we're in a war. I want you to see you as a part of a big cargo ship, not a cruise ship where you pay your tithe, you give your offering, and wow, it's all about you. But no, I'm a hand on a deck of a cargo ship, and the reason I'm part of the body of Christ is because we've got a precious cargo to deliver, and that cargo is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want every port in this world to have the gospel. But in the particular lake that we live on, guess what? We got to fish a little bit. We got to share the message of Jesus Christ. Because without the hearing of the Word, there is no faith. And without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Amen? We've been called to fish. You know how long we're going to do this? Not till your kids get saved. Not till your daddy gets saved. We're going to do what we do as a church until the Lord comes again and we all come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Amen. And then here's what he does next. Starting in verse 17 of chapter 4 all the way to verse 16 of chapter 5, he starts talking about how our walk should reflect our identity. And here's what he's going to say. You used to do this. Shouldn't be doing it anymore. You liars shouldn't be lying anymore. You gossipers shouldn't be gossiping anymore. You drunk shouldn't be drunk anymore. Those of you that are addicted to pornography shouldn't be addicted anymore. Got it? Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. You are not a sinner anymore. You were a sinner who got saved. But you don't put those two together and think you're a saved sinner. You're drawing a wrong conclusion. The Bible teaches that when you got saved, you died to sin and became alive to God. And you now have a new nature. The old man you were is dead. He's been buried with Christ. When Christ got up, a new you got up. And our walk should reflect that I am a saint of God. Amen. And my nature is to obey God. So he tells me to walk in love. Not just love those people who are nice to you, but love your enemies. Whoa. And he says, walk in light. Don't walk in the darkness that you used to walk in. Now you walk in light. And there ought to be a change in your life. And can I just say this? Your walk should reflect that. Your life should reflect that you're not a sinner anymore, but you're a child. And the last thing he closes with is that our walk should be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. You know, he starts this section off by saying, for us to understand what the will of the Lord is, and then he says this, not to be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but to be filled with the Spirit. This word fill here means to be under the control of. But the first thing he tells us is a negative command. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the positive. You guys know this, right? I think I can say this without offending anybody. I have never seen a person who gets drunk. Once they get drunk, the alcohol that's now influenced them, I've never seen the alcohol bring out the best in them. Have any of you? You know why, right? Brian, I think I'm right on this. In pharmacology, alcohol is not a stimulant. It's a depressant. You know what that means, right? When you get drunk with alcohol, it brings out your worst. It really does. I'm not laughing because it's not a laughing matter. When a man under the influence of alcohol does what he does, or a lady under the influence of alcohol does what she does. Why is Paul making this contrast? Because Greek society, Roman society, saw people under the influence of alcohol and the negative behavior that it brought, and he contrasts that with a stimulant, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God never brings out your worst. Holy Spirit of God always brings out your best. And so what Paul wants for the church is for not us to be under the influence of alcohol, but for us to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, when we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it affects our church life, it affects our home life, it affects our work life, and it affects our war life. But now note this. The phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is a passive verb, and it's an imperative verb, which means you don't do the filling. You don't do something that causes God to fill you. What this is saying is, each one of us are under the command to make sure we're in a place where God will and can fill us His Spirit. Can I just give you some simple thoughts? If you're not clean before God, He's probably not going to fill you with the Spirit. You and I would do a lot of damage in sin with the Holy Spirit of God. So you know what you and I got to strive to do is be clean. Please stay confessed up. Please turn from the sin that God makes you aware of by His Holy Spirit and always be clean for God. And then yield to His leadership. You know when you're driving down the road and you have that yield sign? That means the guy in the other lane's got the right of the way. You yield to them. You don't get in front. You yield. You don't get out front and then ask God's Spirit to be in control of you. You got to yield leadership of your life to God. And then be conscious. Be conscious of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life as He leads you and guides you. Here's where it shows up. Shows up in church. Five participles that describe being filled with the Spirit and your relationship to the church. You know what you'll do? You'll address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you catch that? Whoa! Not what I expected God to say. I expected Him to say, I'd read my Bible, I'd be evangelistic, I'd tithe. No. You know what evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is in church first? Is you enjoy coming together with God's people and worshiping the Lord. Taking the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs and using them to worship the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord in all things, in everything. Being a thankful Christian, not a complaining, bellyaching, criticizing Christian. And submitting to one another. When the Holy Spirit of God moves in your life as a member of the church, you don't put yourself ahead of somebody else. There's a mutual submissiveness to where I put others ahead of myself and others put me ahead of them. And that's the kind of body He's building. And then He talks about how it affects us at home. Amen. You listening to me? If you're under control of God's Holy Spirit, let me tell you what you'll do. You'll love your wife like Christ loved the church. How dare some of us men read our Bible, say our prayers, give our money to the church, teach Sunday school classes, do what we do, preach, and then treat our wives the way we treat our wives. And somehow want to believe that God filled us when we preached. You kidding me? At home, the evidence of a man under the control of God's Spirit is he's loving his wife like Christ loved the church. He's redeeming her from her spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. And you know what the lady's doing at home? She's submitting. I know it's not a popular word today, ladies, but it means you bring yourself under the authority of your husband. You recognize he's the head, you are the body, and you look to him for leadership. And you do this because you recognize you picture the church in its relationship to Christ. And God has a plan for your life as a wife. And it's not just raising your kids. But it's bringing honor and glory to God. By showing your neighbors and your family and your friends why the church was drawn to Christ. And amen, He don't leave the kids out. You know what He says in a home where the Holy Spirit's in control? When the children come to the age of salvation, you know what those children will learn to do? They'll learn to be obedient. They'll honor mom and dad. Because mom and dads, when it comes to their parenting skills, they're rearing their children in the way of the Lord. See, in the husband-wife relationship, there's oneness when the Holy Spirit's in control. But when it comes to the parent-child relationship, there's obedience. Catch this. Not parents obedient to the children, but children obedient to the parents. And then He goes into our work life. Hey, quit working for the company. Quit working for a raise. Quit working for a promotion. Here's what Paul says. Under control of the Holy Spirit, you know who you'll work for? You'll work for God. And you'll want to be the best worker you can be because you realize at work, working for God, God will use you to influence others. Hey, this happens to me. I actually have businesses in the community that will call me and they'll say, Brother Ricky, got anybody in your church that doesn't have a job? And they've so heard of this church, they want members of this church to work for them. Wow. Can I tell you how that thrills me? Every lost business owner in this community should desire to employ Christians because we work for our Father. And then He closes with this, your war life. You know what the Holy Spirit of God should lead you and I to do every morning? Put on the whole armor of God because I realize I'm in a battle and I'm going to take some hits and we'll take some punches. But at the end of the day, guess what? I'll still be standing. You know why I'll be standing? Because I'm standing in the armor of God. Amen. Hey, I don't know that this would happen. But what if when your life is over, you stand before God and He weighed you and all His expectations were over here of your life as a church member? You don't want to feel like Ricky felt that day when his papa said to him, Ricky, you just don't have enough lead in your britches. The life we're living right now, one day will be weighed by God. And I pray because of what God's done for us, our walk will have the lead it needs. Got enough lead in your britches? God bless.